Just a few announcements that I would like to bring to your attention. First of all, in the area of prayer, Ron Henderson started his chemotherapy. I talked to Ron from MD Anderson Hospital in Houston this weekend, and it went pretty rough, the first one. There were several complications, and that's a very difficult procedure anyway. So please be in prayer for Ron, for Nancy at this time. He's hoping to be home either late tonight or tomorrow, depending on just watching him and how he's going to be able to handle the therapy. So please be in prayer for Ron in Houston and as they travel back and his health. That's a very serious matter. We need to be an encouragement. We need to call him during the week, and Nancy, and just be an encouragement. Get so caught up in our life, but a very important part. In fact, some Sunday I'm going to just spend some time in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and some of Paul's writings in dealing with, and Peter in dealing with, our relationship with each other. And he is under some great testing physically. So let's be in prayer and encouragement. Now, tomorrow night, we're going to have a teacher's meeting, teachers, helpers, substitute, anyone who would like to come and be a part of tomorrow night. And Judy is getting the summer teaching list for teachers. And again, when you have so few, even when we had so many, I was always begging. But when you have few, what happens is sometimes, and even when you have as many, as I said, a few people end up doing a great deal of the work. So we need to have others come in and help in the teaching and help in the substitute. So there's a board in the back, and as I walked in and was shutting the door for our prayer meeting, I noticed so far only one name on there, so we need to think about teaching. And tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, we will have the meeting, and I'll be speaking. I'll be doing some teaching on teaching of children, and encourage you to be here tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. So that's what we'll be doing in that regard, and getting those things done. I want to thank everyone that was able to come over yesterday. We had a great time, starting around 8 o'clock in the morning. It was just too much for Jim Passmore and I. We're not meant to do this at our age, Jim. We're just, Jim and I had it. You know, you have these dreams and they never work out. We figured by this age we'd be sitting overlooking a lake and, you know, the children all gone and life about at the enjoyment stage. And here we are going home and going to bed at 3 in the afternoon, 2 in the afternoon, 4 in the afternoon. But so I appreciate it and got a lot of things done. There's a lot being done in the building back here. And I don't think it's going to be that far off that we'll be able to have offices and classrooms back there after all these years being told we couldn't do it. And there's a man, a carpenter named Bob, of all, his name really is Bob Hope, and he's sort of ramrodding it. And if you have some time during the week, during the day, and you'd like to help him, I'll get you Bob's number, and you can come down and give him a hand. And as much that we can do ourselves, it would be better. And Mrs. Smith has let me know, I think I mentioned this week, but not to all of you on Sunday, that she will take off. I didn't know she was going to do this, but any money we put in, she'll take off of our lease, so really we'll be getting double our money and to help and do this. I think the major task is going to be the electricity, and we're going to try to contact some electric people, if you know of any that would like to come out and just take a look and give us an idea of what they think we're talking about in that expense. Please give Leslie their name or me, and because we're going to line up some men to come out, some electricians. That was chauvinistic. There ought to be a lady electrician somewhere, so electricians, period, and come out and take a look and see what is going to be involved in running the wires and getting it rewired and getting it set up for everything we want to do over there, which will include, I think I've already laid it out, the way the building is designed, We're going to do it in three phases. The first phase will be on this end, and that will give us about three offices and a classroom or two that we can use for both. Then the second phase will be in the middle, and that will be a clean room, and I'm going to let them paint it when it's ready. And then the third will be sort of a big classroom, reception room, whatever we want to use it for. So please bear all of those things in mind in getting that accomplished. Any questions on it, just let me know, and we'll take care of that. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, please understand that an offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, we have a great task set before us in this assembly. I would love to get back into Central and South America ministry. We have other things that are coming to our awareness in regard to missionary outreach in Central America, Honduras, and some other places. The publications in Spanish. I'd like to get some work done in the Philippines. There is some new outreaches that may be coming about. Romeo and I are talking about some new ways that we can have a part in the gospel presentation in the Philippines. I want to be working and present that to you. Our own publications and tape ministry, which I'll have something to say about a little later in that regard. But these things require finance. But it not only is our responsibility, it becomes our privilege to give as unto the Lord. I've tried to relay to you that one of the greatest acts of faith is when a believer takes money that they could be using for their life and they put it into eternal investment, because they believe in eternity and therefore they give in that regard. So with these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we move into this facet of worship, we are always reminded of the political economic freedom that we do enjoy to give us unto the Lord. A nation, Heavenly Father, that its political system and its economic system are so designed that the individual has money of their own that they're responsible for. How appreciative we are for a freedom of this country that allows us this freedom. And we cross, Heavenly Father, that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free. And the realm of the spiritual freedom, Father, also comes with responsibility. And as we think about our responsibility and freedom to give us unto the Lord, our responsibility to send out the Word of God, the gospel, missionaries, whatever way, Father, that you allow us, even in this assembly, to be able to spread the gospel, to give the word out, Father. We pray that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to that purpose. To this end, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you will open in your song book, and we will sing 461. One other announcement that I would like to make. We've been in prayer for Peg Costello and her father, who is improving, but now Mike is going to be called, the government wants him to come to Washington for a while, so be in prayer for Mike as he travels, and now Peg is home with all the children without Mike around, so please be in prayer for them this time. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in silent prayer will give us the opportunity to just the thinking, just the status quo, if you are in fellowship, in relationship with Jesus Christ, and trusting Him, as I hope you are already this morning, then it's just time to focus your concentration on what we're here for, and that is the study of the Word of God. received a lot of letters. The State Department received some, and I received some. I've been talking with a pastor in Missouri, and he's just found out that he can still order tapes, and we've been in the correspondence for the last couple of weeks, and I'm hoping that he'll come in and visit with us sometime. We've never really met. We've met at a function once, but not conscious, and he's just been a good encouragement in his response to the tapes. But we received another letter that I would like to share with you in regard to the study of the Word of God in this church so that you will understand the tape ministry and the teaching. This is from Wisconsin, and the person writes and says, "Dear staff people and Herman, my prayers have been answered since I can once again order and learn Bible doctrine from Herman's tapes. I know many people have been praying for Herman and for the ministry. Question, are just the tapes available, or is Herman now the pastor of the church? Is his ministry going to continue? I hope so. I have grown spiritually from the Bible study tapes of Herman. The boasting and weakness tapes that I have listened to have been of great help, and the spirit-filled life were especially helpful. Now I can resume ordering and studying these areas again. I am so grateful for God's grace provision, especially Bible doctrine, through these tapes. Please send me boasting and weakness," and she lists the number where she left off. "And secondly, please send me any new catalogs of what is being available, what's being offered. I may need them for myself or for sharing. Also, I readily share tapes with people as the Lord gives me opportunities. I am so happy that I can once again introduce new people to tapes and also tell the regular tapers that we can now order again. I will continue to pray for Herman and the ministry. Enclosed, find a contribution." Then she added, "There is a tapers network out there. I received the new address." You realize that we were not permitted to be given the address or the tapes or publications or anything. So it really has turned out to me to be a wonderful blessing. Those who really want to be a part of the ministry of spiritual love and the spiritual life and the things that we're in the midst of studying and are the ones that will find out. And this is the type of thing that I really love hearing. "There is a tapers network out there. I received the new address from my friend in New York who got..." Somebody in New York is actually listening to tape. So we know there's probably at least one person saved in New York. I received the new address from my friend in New York who got them from another friend. By word of mouth or by letters, the word is being passed around and God's word is being glorified. Keep on teaching in Christ," and she signs her name. So these are the things that are so encouraging along with your attendance in the study and teaching of God's Word. All right, let us pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to come with other believers who are like-minded for the purpose of the study of your Word. And now, Heavenly Father, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we will accurately understand the Word of God, that I will be given through His power the clarity, the simplicity, the accuracy of teaching the Word of God, that we might understand it and apply it to our lives individually and corporately. We pray, Father, that you will post guards to protect us from the powers of darkness. For Paul has made it very clear that these are whom we war against. For the next few moments, that you will protect this assembly, that we can accurately understand the Word of God, and that we can understand this aspect of love and our relationship with you through your Son. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. And what we're going to do this morning is move into a new impact, a new dimension of spiritual love that has not been clearly taught. We're seeing that the Bible does not define love. what the Bible does. It really is. Once I discovered that the Bible does not define, I worked so diligently several years ago and trying to define it, going back over laborious work put forth by scholars throughout church history, some of the better scholarly books that deal with word studies, several pages trying to define the concept of love, and just going on and on and on. One of the most wonderful things that happened to me was to realize the Bible doesn't define love. What the Bible does is to describe love, to describe when love is there. This is why gravity became such a vivid illustration, because we cannot see it, we cannot define it, physicists cannot define love. What we can do is that we can see and know gravity by the effect of it, by the impact of it. And we can know the magnitude of it by the impact or the effect of it, much to our regret, because sometimes we weigh more than what we want. Well, that's the effect and impact of gravity. That's the magnitude of gravity. And but we can tell it by these things and the way that it's described. So therefore, the same thing is true in regard to spiritual love. Cannot be defined. Physicists cannot define gravity. We cannot define love. It really defies definition. What we can do and what the Bible does, it describes when love is present and when love is absent. So this morning we're going to go into, start a look at a concept of love that we have not studied before, and we've studied some of the principles that lead up to it, but we're going to put it into a very important doctrine. Now, we have been studying for quite some time, maybe too long for some of you, but it's such an important passage of Scripture, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We've gone back to the garden to understand I am the way, the truth, and the life. Go back into the garden. We were in communion with God. We had pure knowledge of God. And we had the life of God, which was spiritual life. The result and the impact of that was a comfort and a peace in the believer, or in man in the garden and woman in the garden. And there was the constant obedience of faith not to eat of the tree. So everything was in a very wonderful relationship with God in the garden. Then what happened? We lost paradise. What happened was Satan came into the garden. We listened to Satan. Man listened to Satan. The woman listened to Satan. And then because of sin, our own sin, our doing, God had provided everything necessary. I mean, the garden had it all. The trees, four or five different types of reasons for the trees. Some trees were there just for the beauty of it. Just for the beauty of it. This is why I really appreciate those of you who put flowers around and put things around. Some people may not like that. God, it's important to God. It's in the book of Genesis. He put trees just because they're beautiful into the garden. And then he gave trees to eat. That I really love. He gave trees to eat from. All these trees that you could just go around and eat. I mean, you didn't have to clean up the dishes or anything. Just pick things off. Ice cream tree, go get some ice cream. And this tree, get some chocolate tree. And, you know, steak tree. It was great. It was absolutely phenomenal. The garden. Everything provided. And what did we do? Boom. We sinned against him. We said, I will be independent of God. And I can do without all of this. And I'll be independent of God. And sin came. And I like the way that David on this chart broke the sin, all of the jagged edge. It broke the fellowship, the harmony. And now man is in a state of alienation from God. Not only do we not have pure knowledge, we are in a position where we're not even able to know God. Not even able to know God. And then thirdly, spiritual death. We experience death. So now, because of our wanting to be independent of God, death, despair, fear came over man. Now, we're looking at the first phrase of John, of our Lord's declaration in John 14:6, I am the way. The first phrase. Now, what is the way we're going to get back with God? We broke it. And something very important, and it's in the notes a couple of different times that we're going to be studying. But just so you don't miss it, usually when someone has done something wrong, they are the ones who must make things right. They are the ones who must change. If I've done something wrong, I'm the one who must come to the person that I've wronged, and I'll do this, and I'll pay you back. It was money, whatever it may have been. If it was money, I'll give you money. If it was wrongdoing, whatever I can do, I'm the one that has to make it right. That's the right way, man's thinking, of reconciling ourselves with God. That's the way to get back. Okay, I sin, I've got to do something to get back with God. What is the way back to God? And what we're going to find out is that there is nothing that you and I can do. It's over. Kapook. The person who caused the alienation can do nothing to bring it about. Somebody steals money from you, what we can say is, okay, you give me the money back and all of this and pay for damage to the house or whatever at all, then okay. But if this is a case, there's nothing we can do. We broke the relationship with God with our sin, and there's nothing we can do. It's all over. And I just want to remind you, Satan desires to keep us this way. Religion comes along and says there's a lot of ways back to God, which are all false. Legalism, rituals, all these false things. What is the way back? And this is where Christ comes and says, I am the way. I'm the way. I am the way back to God. And this brings us now to the doctrine of reconciliation. And I put it together totally different than we've ever looked at it before. So let's begin this morning looking at the doctrine of reconciliation, being reconciled back to God. And let's start off where we normally start off in a Bible church. Point one, definition, etymology, some understanding of what we're dealing with in this word, being reconciled back to God. And this is going to help us in understanding being reconciled in our relationships with man. But the heart and core of Christianity is what we're in the midst now of looking at, the doctrine of reconciliation. So point one, let's look at definition, etymology. No, it isn't just a cold way of approaching it. We have to understand what we're talking about. So first of all, the Greek word. The Greek word is katalaleso. Let's take a look. Here's the word in the Greek. All right, let's take a look. This is K-A-T-A. That's a prepositional prefix. That's a prepositional prefix. And then we have L-L-A-S-S long O. Katalaso. And the noun is katalagay. The word group, we'll just talk about the word group, means to reconcile. So the word kata, the prepositional prefix, the best way of understanding it here, there's a lot of things that kata does. Sometimes it means down. Sometimes it intensifies something. It means according to. And this is what we're going to look at. According to a norm and standard. According to a norm and some standard. And then you have the root word, lasso, and that means to change, to reconcile, to restore. So this word here means to change, it means to reconcile, it means to restore. So here's what the word katalaso, you put the whole thing together, and it means to reconcile. A change or reconciliation from a state, a position of enmity between two persons to one of harmony or friendship. Now those are right out of the lexicon. There isn't any I'm trying to deal with it. Those are concepts from different types of lexicons, and that's what we're going to look at. Another concept of reconciling or katalaso, the ceasing of God's wrath. And we're going to see what that has to deal with. Right now let's get familiar with what has to be done. We are alienated from God. because of our sin. What reconcile means is that we're going to be brought back into a friendship with God. The ceasing of God's wrath. Because of sin, we are under the wrath of God. Like being under the wrath of your parents. Under the wrath of man because you've done something. The harmony is broken. So you're under the wrath. And until that's taken care of, you're going to continue to be under that wrath. What do I have to do? What's the way to end all of this hostility? And that's the question we're dealing with. It means to change the relationship between two or more parties from hostility to peace. From hostility to peace, or again to reconcile. And right here, just in your notes, this isn't out of a lexicon, but right here in your notes, this often is very difficult. Reconciliation can be very, very difficult. And the deeper the wound, the deeper the hurt, the more difficult the reconciliation. And between members of the human race, sometimes it's impossible. This is why we have, one of the reasons we have war. Two countries. Why can't we reconcile our differences? We're not going to reconcile our differences. It's a race war. It's a geographic war. It's a political war. We're not going to reconcile it. The only way we're going to reconcile it is to see which one of us is the stronger. And lives are going to be cost and a lot of things destroyed. It cannot be reconciled. This is why so many people go to court throughout all human history. Right up to this day, Athens was destroyed by this in part. Just everybody suing everybody. And our society is caught up in it. We can't reconcile. So rather than taking the, $500,000, $1 million, and reconciling it, let's give it all to lawyers so that we can fight to find out who's really right here. And it doesn't really matter because once it's all over, nobody's going to have any money anyway. The lawyers have just bought more stuff with it. To enjoy life. That's all that's really happened here. But why do we do that? If you've ever met people that are that way, that they just continue in the court and continue in the court. A man and woman getting a divorce, two people in business, friends, whatever it may be, and you stand by, why are you doing that? Don't you see what you're doing? You're just throwing money on all of these lawsuits. Why? Because people, when you come across that, what I want you to do in your mind is say, that's how difficult reconciliation is. It is so difficult. What we're in the midst of studying, we take that division. I won't put the chart back up, but we take that division between God and man. And reconciliation is so difficult. Why are there so many divorces? Well, there are a lot of reasons, but one reason is reconciliation. I do not want to be reconciled to that bum. I don't even want to be. It's not a matter of what would it take. I don't want to be. It's over. Reconciliation is unbelievably demanding. There's nothing that person can do. Now listen, because I just want to pull this out on you in this study. There is nothing that person can do that will cause peace between us. Nothing. And that's where it is between you and I and God. There is nothing, from God's standpoint, there is nothing that creation can do to cause peace between us. Nothing. It is over. There's nothing can be done. There is nothing that this creature, a sinner, in sin and dead and wanted to be independent of me, there is nothing that person can do. Now, in the Greek and English lexicon, there is lexicons in the New Testament. Let me give you one other deal from this. This is from a rather interesting lexicon study. It's an elaborate work done by Lowell and Nida, N-I-D-A, and what they have done, they have put together two volumes, and they don't study every word, but what they study are words in regard to domain. They take a whole domain, a whole subject, and all the things that are related to it. Let me read this to you. You want to jot down some notes, you may, because it is important. It means to reestablish. And by the way, when that reestablish is why we went back to the garden. Because people, to understand God, always go back to Genesis 2. Don't go to Genesis 3. Go to Genesis 2. The way, the reason God created, the what God gave us, the environment of the garden, what God wanted to do, His love, His provision, His blessing, everything that He wanted to do. Then you'll start understanding God. A change, this word says, to reestablish proper, friendly, interpersonal relations after these have been disrupted or broken. And then these two scholars list four things. This involves one, and this is a procedure. This really is a great doctrine in just these 4 points that they have come up and summarized. One, disruption of friendly relations. Disruption of friendly relations. This is the harmony that you and I had in the garden. Because of, two, presumed or real provocation. Presumed or real provocation, and ours was real, it was sin. In the garden, independence of God, the arrogance of independence. Three, then an overt, and this is important, an overt behavior designed to remove the hostility. The overt behavior designed to remove the hostility. Now, what is the overt behavior that can be done? What can man do? What can man do in God's eyes? What can God man do now to bring back this friendly relationship? What act is there that man can do? I want this to penetrate in your mind. What act is there that man can do that will get us back with God because we've broken that relationship with God? And the answer is nothing. There is no overt act. There is no ritual, no lifestyle, no morality. There is nothing that man can do. No feeling sorry, no regret, nothing that man can do. And I might as well just lay out what I want, one of the primary things we're going to learn about the love of God, about spiritual love. And we're going to have to understand this in our own life. We did the wrong. We did the sin. But what spiritual love, divine love, as it comes from God, spiritual love as the Holy Spirit gives it to us, God said, I will perform the act. And people, that I'm going to hope to be able to be there, a communicator to teach this to you, this is unfair. It is not right. That person hurt me. Why should I be the one that has to do the act of reconciling? I'm not going to do it. Now, doggone it, that's not right. They committed the offense against me, and I'm the one that's supposed to put forth the act. I'm supposed to do that which is going to be necessary for reconciling. I'm not going to do it. I want you to see the magnitude of the love of God. We committed the offense. It is God who said, I will perform the act that is going to be necessary to bring us back into harmony with Him. So one, the disruption of friendly relations because of two, presumed or real provocation. Three, overt behavior designed to remove the hostility. Once the hostility is removed, then there can be peace again. Once that hostility is removed, we can then have harmony. And four, restoration of the original friendly relation. Restoration of the original friendly relation. And in four simple points, these two scholars have really given us the flow of reconciliation. But you know, I'm not going to be satisfied with that. We've got to have a lot more points than four. My goodness, give us a break. That's too simple. But remember that. So, Let's be sure that you have that flow because it's so beautifully laid out. The disruption of friendly relations because of presumed or real provocation. some overt behavior designed to remove the hostility and for restoration of the original friendly relation, to reconcile, to make things right with one another. Now, point two, that takes us into a lexicon and understanding of the word, a little bit of the etymology of the word. Now, point two, reconciliation. Now, we're dealing spiritually as we study with man's breaking in the garden. Reconciliation is the work of God alone. It is the work of God alone. People, there is nothing that you and I could do. There is God, and our relationship with God is broken. And here we are now, mankind, the human race, we are in sin. We are spiritually dead. And there is nothing that we can do. We have committed the offense. But there's nothing that we can do. It is going to have to be totally the act of God. And the more that you're able to understand this, the more we're going to understand we love Him because He loved us first. This is what happened. We are alienated from Him. And no matter what, you and I can do nothing. You and I can do nothing to bring about a harmony. And this is the way we like to think. What can I do? I've hurt you. I am sorry I hurt you. What can I do? Is there anything I can do? I am sorry. And I mean the person is truly sorry. I don't want our friendship, our marriage, our relationship, whatever it may be, to end. What can I do? Nothing. It's over. There is no act that you can do to bring it back. And this is where we were. And God said, I will do the act. Even though I'm the one who's been offended, I will do the act that is necessary, and I'll do it alone. I'll do it, and I'll do it alone. Now, what I want you to be able to do, this is a sort of a parenthesis, but a bold one, in bold print, all the way through. Primarily, I'm going to center on the unbeliever being reconciled to God. But I want you to remember that in John 14, this is said to born-again believers, and all the way through, almost every principle that we will see that applies to the unbeliever applies to a born-again believer who is in sin, some personal sin or personal sins, and needs to be restored to God. Remember, every time you and I sin, there is a breaking, a disharmony with God all the time. Every time you and I sin, I don't care if it's a mental attitude sin, a sin of the tongue, or an overt sin. I don't care if it's a sin that offends you or a sin that doesn't offend you. It breaks the harmony. It breaks the fellowship. God cannot have fellowship with sin. Simply can't do it. And the way of being reconciled to God, there is nothing that you and I can do. It still has to be God. God is the one that has to do it, because when we are in sin as a believer, we're just like the unbeliever. We are, He is eternally spiritually dead. We are temporally spiritually dead. For the time that we are carnal, in the old man, walking in the flesh, not in the light, we are spiritually dead. There is nothing a dead person can do. It's over. God is going to have to do it if there's going to be any harmony. And this is one of the most wonderful things about God. He's not in the scrapping business. What God is going to do, He is going to form the way of bringing us back together. The word is used in the New Testament. The word in the New Testament, under point two, point two, reconciliation is the work of God alone. And in the New Testament, the word is used to refer to the work of God in restoring peace between man and God. Now again, unbeliever, believer, I don't want to have to say that every time. I want in your mind to be able to follow through. This isn't important. This study is not just important to us going back to how we were saved. This is important to us as living the Christian life now. It is important for us to go back and understand it at our salvation so that we continue to respond to such love. But at the same time, it also we're going to learn in our own life. Every time I sin, we have to appreciate the horror of sin. What happens when I sin? It breaks that fellowship. It breaks that relationship. And what kind of a God do we have? I mean, in the human realm, we eventually have had enough. I've had enough. But what kind of a God do we have? His love is long-suffering. So what kind of a God do we have in relationship with us as born-again believers every time we sin? So what we're going to study is emphasizing the unbeliever. Same thing is true of the believer. So the word reconciliation refers to the work of God in restoring peace between man and God. It is divine work. And that's why it's called salvation. Now, salvation, being saved, being delivered out from this state into harmony with God, and that's why Paul uses the word salvation to refer to the believer, coming out from the power of sin. So the word salvation is used both of the unbeliever and the believer, and the word salvation is that act that brings us back into harmony with God, delivers us out of the damage of sin, spiritual death, into a friendly, harmonious relationship with God, and God must do it alone. And this is an act, as we're going to see, this is an act of His love. He cared enough about man being at enmity with Him that God Himself offered the way back to man. That's what kind of God we have. That's what kind of God our God is. People look at things that happened in Oklahoma. I've heard it both in the paper and various people. What kind of God is this? What kind of God is ruling the world here? That these kinds of things can happen to these dear little children, these little babies. What? And it is damaging to the mind to say thinking that way. You want to understand God? Here's what kind of God we have. We broke the harmony with Him, and He Himself is going to provide the way back to relationship with Him. God offered the way, very key to our study in John 14:6. He offered the way of reconciling Himself with man and man with Himself, and knowing that there was nothing that you and I could do, nothing we could do about it, but by His own provision of taking upon Himself. Our God took upon Himself our sins. That's the wrath. That's the enmity. That's the provocation. And took care of it, took it off of us, and put it on His Son. Now, justification doesn't mean just as if we never sinned. Now, don't ever get this idea. It's so important you do not think of it that way. It's important that you realize, boy, that would belong to me. Because of the breaking relationship with God and the wrath that belonged to me, God took it off of me and He placed it on His Son. And that's why Jesus Christ says, I am the way. I'm the way. No other way. Why is He the way? Because God is going to perform the act that will reconcile man to God out of His love. He takes the wrath off of us and places it on His Son. Now, thought may enter your mind. Well, what about His love toward His Son? Well, that's another study we'll take up. This deals with Isaac, Abraham and Isaac. Isaac wasn't an infant child. Isaac was a young man when he lay down on the altar. Isaac, and two of the major things about Isaac, we know about Isaac, is Christ related. He's a Christ type. And one as the offering. And when Abraham picked him up there and laid him on the altar, don't sit there and think he was still, you know, he was in some kind of a twilight zone and didn't know what was happening. He knew whatever's on that altar is going to get killed. Period. So we'll deal with another relationship between Christ and the Father. But what we're dealing with here is the act of God that would bring about reconciliation. He offered His Son. So He took the wrath off of us, placed it on His Son, and therefore provided our reconciliation with Him. In katalasso, the word katalasso, and this is important to take a note, in the New Testament, God alone is the subject. and man is always the object. God is always the subject, and man is always the object. Now, the concept of reconciliation, very important concept of reconciliation, considered a crucial element. And these things are true. We're studying them spiritually. But if you ever have problems with husband, wife, parent, child, friends, go through these things and understand them. A crucial element of reconciliation is the assigning of responsibility for the original guilt. Very crucial to reconciliation, a crucial element, is the assigning of responsibility for the original guilt in causing the estrangement, causing the schism, causing the enmity. Now, in most normal understanding of reconciliation, the one who caused the enmity is the one who is responsible for doing something to bring about reconciliation. In man's way of understanding this, in man's way of understanding justice, man's way of understanding reconciliation, man's way of understanding these things is that the one who caused the enmity is responsible for doing some act, doing something, some act to bring about reconciliation. This is why, are you listening? This is why so many people are confused about grace. This is why so many people are confused today about how we get back with God. Because we bring our own idea that since I committed the offense, I'm the one who is in sin, I'm the one who must do something to come back to relationship with God. And this is why religious and people who buy that, buy it. Because in the mind of the flesh, this makes sense. Because this is the way we deal with each other. This is the way parent and child. I did something wrong and I've got to do something to make it right. Pay for this or redo that or whatever it may be. I've got to do something. I've hurt people. I've got to do something to bring it back together. I've hurt my wife. I'm responsible. I'm the one who hurt my wife. I am responsible. Not her. She's not responsible. She didn't do anything wrong. I did it wrong. I'm responsible to make it right with her. Right? Wrong. In the spiritual realm. But you see why people are so religious and why religion is so powerful. It sounds right. I'm the one who hurt God. I'm the one who has to change my life. I'm the one who has to be good. I have to work. I'm the one who has to go to the ritual. I'm the one who has to do the sacrament. I'm the one that has to do this. I'm the one that has to do that. I offended God. Now what can I do? What haul do I have to do? How much penance, God? How much of this and how much of that and how much in my money? How much in my life? To be right with you again. And that's the way we think. And until we come to that position of understanding, there's nothing you can do. There is no act or culmination of act of being reconciled to me. I don't care how sorry you feel. I don't care if it's genuine. I don't care how many tears you cry. If they're genuine tears, I don't care. They're not going to cut it. I don't care how moral. I don't care if you give all your money. I don't care. It isn't going to do it. You see the problem? This is the way we generally think. The one who calls the enmity is the one responsible for doing something to bring it about. And what we have to realize, to sit back and realize, there is nothing that I can do. Nothing. There is no act. There is no speech. There isn't even an attitude of sorrow that is going to bring this about. As an unbeliever or believer, people, nothing I can do to bring it about. The normal way of thinking about this, let me give you this, is out of one of the word studies. The one who does the work of reconciling implies that the individual who initiates reconciliation, the one who initiates reconciliation, is by so doing admitting his guilt in causing the estrangement. I am guilty, hon. I know I'm guilty. And here's what I want to do to make our marriage right. I am guilty. I know I'm guilty. And here's what I want to do to make it right with man in regard to this crime or this wrong. I am guilty in regard to our friendship. This is what I want to do. This is our normal way of thinking. And if I initiate the reconciliation, the other person knows that I know that I have done wrong, and I'm taking the responsibility for it, and I want to do something about it, and that changes them, and da-da-da-da-da, and we're reconciled. Don't try that with God. This is the glory of His grace. This is the magnitude of His love, people. This is a new dimension of love. This is a new impact of love. The person who is offended, who didn't even do the offense, is now the one responsible for bringing about reconciliation. That is spiritual love. That is the action of loving as Christ loved. I didn't even do the wrong, yet I will pay to be reconciled. That's Christian. That's Christ-like. That's what He did on the cross. That's what God does. This is a remarkable concept of love. Now, I can't do that. And I hope that's the first thing that came to your mind. Well, that may sound good, but boy, I'm not going to do it. Nope. Not one of us can do that. It defies our nature of our flesh. This is why we need the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to pour that love into us. I'll come back to that later. But I just want to give you that point. Notice, what we're talking about here, I'm not the one who was offended. I'm not the one who offended. I am not the one who did wrong. I am not the one who committed this horrible offense. It is not my place to provide the act to be reconciled. And you're right. In the view of the flesh, you are absolutely right. But you see what spiritual love says? Spiritual love says, I'll do it. I'll provide the way of reconciling. They can't do it. It's a dimension and an impact of love that I'm going to develop because it flows through the Word of God. I'm so thankful. We're studying 16 of them in 1 Corinthians 13. We need to get back to that, and we are. And I told you there were many others, and this is one of the others. This is the heart and core of what we as Christians say we believe. I didn't do the wrong. I didn't break the relationship. But out of spiritual love, I will provide whatever is necessary to bring about harmony. Now, whether or not the other person takes it or not is a whole other matter. See, because there are many members of the human race who will not respond to what God did. God did the act of reconciling man. But many people say, no, I don't want what you provided. I will do it. I want to feel sorry for my sins. I want to do work. I want to be in religion. I want to be a legalist. I want to do this. I want to do that. All of these other things I want to provide. Fine. You reject it. But what I'm talking about is what love offers. And what God's love said was, I did not commit the act, they did. But I will provide. And He demonstrated His love in providing the act that is now necessary. So, in doing it, it doesn't mean you did wrong. See, usually if I do an act to reconcile myself with someone that I've done wrong, that admits that I did wrong and I'm showing it. God does the act, and He didn't even do the wrong. He didn't even do the wrong. He wasn't the one who sinned. He wasn't the one who let us down. He provided everything we needed in the garden. He provided so much food. I still say that if Adam had just kept on eating every day, all day long, like I would have done, honey, I'm full right now. You know, I've been eating. I've been taking for what? I've been partaking of the divine provision all day. I don't need that, you see. He provided everything. in the garden that was necessary. We didn't need to violate Him, but we did. We broke it. That's what sin is, rejecting the provision of God in part. So what happened is, He said, but I'll provide the way back. I didn't do anything wrong. I provided everything for them, but I'll do it. This is what spiritual love will do. Now, people, think about these things. What you have to do is you have to think in the extreme difficulty. Not just in day-by-day things that are so easy to reconcile, but in the extreme difficulty. When we really do not want to be reconciled with this person or persons at all. This is what spiritual love is. People, if you're going to say, now watch, if you're going to say, I love as Christ loves, you've got to be ready for this. Because this is what spiritual love will do. This is tough. This is tough. I know this is tough. This message, before I'm through with this, is going to be so tough on all of us. But I want you to see the magnitude of spiritual love and why I say that love is the center of the spiritual warfare from the garden to the end, even before the garden in the prehistoric time. The love of God. Because righteousness and justice had to condemn and break the harmony. But it's His love that said, I'll do the act necessary. So this is what spiritual love will do inside of every believer. And the point again, someone hurts, and I mean hurts, and offends you. It is the believer under the power of the Holy Spirit to initiate the reconciliation, not division, not separation. This is the action. People, this is the action. We've studied all of these things before. This is the action of spiritual love. Spiritual love is a force, and as a force, spiritual love acts. And what is the act of spiritual love? Whatever it takes to reconcile, I'll do it. I'm the one not offended. And maybe, maybe not, but just to make my point. I didn't do this thing here. But I'll provide it. You have that. People, if you carry a hate, if we carry a bitterness, I mean, let's just take it from God's side. I dare not be blasphemous. But I provided all those things for man. I provided my very best. I gave him a garden. I gave him, I mean, just, it was so, everything. I mean, it was perfect. And they rejected it. So, hey, you want to be independent of me? Get out of here. Just, you know, spin eternity in a lake of fire. You want a lake of fire over what I provided? Go. But he's not in the scrapping business. Spiritual love doesn't do that. And I say spiritual love. This is divine love, but when it comes to us, through the divine person of the Holy Spirit, it's spiritual love. And this is what it'll do. It'll act. It doesn't walk away. It just says, I know I didn't do the wrong, but I'm going to do whatever it takes to bring back reconciliation, to make reconciliation possible. Now, if the other person doesn't want it, that's different. But if the other person wants it, I will do the act necessary because they can't. I will. So this is what spiritual love will do. Well, this is what we say. Spiritual love is what? Long-suffering. It's kind. You're beginning to see why it has to be those things. Remember when we studied it, and we'll get back to it. What's the first thing in 1 Corinthians 13? Love is long-suffering. Why? Because people have been hurt, and I'm the one that has to, just using the illustration, I'm the one that's going to have to provide, God says, for the reconciliation. If it's not long-suffering, that isn't going to be. Love is kind. If love is not kind, then God isn't going to perform the act to bring us back into relationship with Him. Oh, we've got so much to understand about love. The magnitude of it, the impact of it, and what love will do. What love will provide. And love does not act unbecomingly. What is the action of love? The act of love is whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to bring about the reconciliation. This is what it will take. This is why it says things that we've yet to study. Love bears all things. God, how can it bear all things? So that it can provide reconciliation. Because if it doesn't, it will not provide reconciliation. Love covers all transgressions. What does that mean? That means that love covers it so that it can provide reconciliation. Impossible for man to do. Impossible. We're talking about God's love. And this is why love that must be given to us by God, the Holy Spirit. I want you to note from this, all that we've been studying is the work of removing the hostility, the barrier, the wound between God and man is the work of the love of God. We'll see this later. It was God's righteousness and justice that had to condemn us, but He demonstrated His love in the passage that we'll be looking at in reconciliation. It is His love that said, I will do the act to bring about reconciliation. And we'll see that in Romans 5 next Sunday morning. But it was God who desired reconciliation. It was only God who could do anything about it, and He did. But look what it was going to take. Look what it's going to take. If here we are, alienated from God. Here is God and man, alienated from God now. That cross broken from Him. Here is mankind, alienated. There is no act. There is no act that man can perform for reconciliation. Remember, it's some type of an overt act that will remove the hostility so that there can be harmony again. What is the act that man can do? None. What is the way? None. And God said, I will reconcile man to me. I'll do it myself. And what is that act going to be? To take care of the wrath. There is a wrath. There is a divine judgment against our sins that we have committed against Him. How in the world are they going to be removed? People, you don't remove sins by not sinning. Is that clear? I'm a little boy. Break something valuable to the parents. Break a vase. Break something valuable to them. I promise that I will never play football in the living room again. That's supposed to make it all right. Now, in my mind as a child, yeah. I will never play football in the living room again. Of course, you've been told not to play football in the living room 1,000 times already. But my act of taking the responsibility for the broken china on the floor here is that I will not play football in the living room again, ever, ever. No football ever in the living room again, I promise. This football will never see this living room again as long as I live. That's the act I'm going to do. Does it bring back the china? Does it remove the wrath? Does it do anything? No. What is the act? There is no act that's going to take away the wrath, the judgment, the guilt that is related to that sin. You better never play football in the living room again, but that isn't going to take care of the problem at hand. It isn't going to do it. If God is going to reconcile man to Himself, this is what He's got to take care of. He can't undo this. What He's got to do is take the guilt of it and the wrath of it off of us. Now what? So you see how it works. He's got to take the wrath and the guilt of the sin off of us. Once it's off, you see now, if it's off of us, then He has a clear line with us again. There's no longer this animosity, this barrier, because it's off. But what's He going to do with it? He's got to do something with it, because He's a righteous God. He can't just, okay. No. Something has to be done with the wrath. And the only thing that can be done with that wrath and guiltiness, it's going to have to be judged somewhere. So the act of His love is, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll send my Son. He'll die on a cross. He'll die on a cross, and I'll take the wrath that belongs to you and the guilt that belongs to you, and I'll put it on my Son. And now I'm no longer angry at you. The wrath is no longer here. He's removed the wrath. He's removed that aspect of the barrier. We couldn't do it. He removed it off of us, and now we can have a relationship with our God. He's put it on His Son. That's the act. That is the act of love. That is the act of reconciliation. That's the magnitude of it. people who didn't do their sins. And why? See, I hope you begin to understand why, like in Peter, he who knew no sin. He who knew no sin. Isaiah 53. Completely righteous in his own right. Never sinned. No, nothing wrong in Jesus Christ. And yet, he has to bear it all. We know love by this, what? That he laid down his life for us. Related to reconciliation. God demonstrating his love. Related to reconciliation. This is the act of reconciliation. It's an act of love. It's the magnitude of it. I did no wrong. My son did no wrong. But I'll take it all on me so that we can be reconciled. That's what love will do. That's spiritual love. And if we can't do that, then let's don't lie and deceive ourselves. I can love as Christ loved. I love as love. You can. But let's say, I love as Christ loved. This is why John in his first epistle will go over and over. You hate your brother. You don't love. You hate your brother. There's wrath between you. There's a barrier between you and your brother. Between you and another believer. And if there's that barrier, you don't love. So John says, you lie. And this is why Christ said, love one another as I have loved. What does the love do? It removes the wrath. It removes the barrier. Caused by someone else. But I'll take it upon myself. This is what spiritual love says. I will take it upon myself to pay it. See, this is what we ought to do, but God did it. This is the dimension of his love. It was him doing it. He offered his own son. This is why we love him, because he first loved us. The more you can comprehend all that happened at the cross, not only as for us as unbelievers, but even as believers recovering from sin. So very important. This is why we constantly thank him. This is why we constantly praise him. Because of what he did. This is why we live our life for him. He removed this barrier. And now we're reconciled to him, and we can live our lives now for him. This is why we demonstrate spiritual love toward those who hurt us. This is why it is kind. People, it's so easy to be kind. Let me tell you something. I'm not taking anything away from this. Please don't take this the wrong way. But it would be so easy. I feel safe for anyone in this room to go to Oklahoma and be kind to someone who's hurt in the bombing. I can't imagine anyone in this room, whether it's an adult, a baby, it would be so easy for any one of us to be kind. Let me help. Let me do this. Let me whatever I need to do. Do you need some extra money? What can I do? Can I come over and just read to you? What can I do? You need to get away from Oklahoma City? Come to my home. You're a total stranger. Come to my home. Can you do that with your enemy? A born-again believer who's hurt you? That's the test. Because it's not a matter of being kind to a hurt animal or to someone in this regard. The test is going to come. In the realm of spiritual love and reconciliation, can you do it toward another born-again believer who you know so personally and you have a wonderful rapport and they did something to break it? This is what we did with God. This isn't a matter of God being kind to a dumb jackass, a lion, a bird that flies. This isn't a matter of God being kind to the air, the animals of the air, or the sea, or the land, who never offended him. This is a matter of God being kind, demonstrating spiritual love to a creation created in his own image, whom he had wonderful rapport with, and who rebelled against him. That he loved personally and rebelled against him. And God said, I'll take it upon myself. So this is why love is kind. This is why love are all those things in 1 Corinthians 13 and so many more we haven't studied. This is what it'll do. It'll take the barrier. No, I didn't put the barrier there, but I will remove it. That's the heart and core of Christianity. That's the heart and core of what God did for us. This is the love we respond to. This is why we live our life for Him, because of what He has provided for us. So that it can miss it. This is why He gives us this love. This is why it's the new commandment. Dear people, God knew believers were going to hurt each other throughout all church history. No one can hurt you like a believer. Like a believer you're married to, or in your family, or a close friend, or in the body, or work, or wherever. Like another member of the body of Christ. Christ said, love them as I loved you. How did He love me? When I was His enemy, He laid down His life for me so that I could be reconciled to Him. That's what He did. It is nothing, remember, nothing will make greater demands on us than love. Nothing will make greater demands on us than spiritual love. God looked down and He understood the picture clearly. Man sinned, man brought the alienation, man brought everything. My justice and righteousness have the judging. Period, it's over. Now, I'm also a God of love. And what love means is it will act to bring about reconciliation. But do you realize what that means? That means I'm going to have to give up my son. I'm going to have to sacrifice my son. And I didn't even do the wrong, and neither did my son. I didn't commit the offense, and neither did my son. And I'm going to have to offer him on a cross, bearing their judgment, so that I can have fellowship with them, and they can have fellowship with me. And His love said, I'll do it. Getting a feel of spiritual love? Getting a feel of why we love Him because He first loved us? This is the heart and core, people, of what being a Christian is about. That reconciling. And it happens every time you and I sin, and we're reconciled back with Him. I close in a word of prayer. I'd ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment, please. There are so many verses to look at, principles and things to see in the doctrine of reconciliation. I hope that you're making an effort to just mirror through this entire study with me before you make up your mind about it. But I do want to make it clear, nothing will make greater demand on you than love. To love is Christ's love. It cost Him His life. It cost Him sin. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Why is it faith in Christ? Because He provided the way to be reconciled to God. No one else did. No one else could. He provided the way. Not only did He provide the way to heaven, He provided the way to God, whose throne is in heaven. What is your act? How do we respond to this? How do we initiate it? How do we receive it? How do we negotiate it? Faith. Simple, childlike, non-meritorious faith. I'll take what you provided by faith. I believe in your Son as the way back to you. Most of you here this morning have accepted Christ as Savior. The greatest in your life, as we're going to see, is to have this kind of love. I was just given the job of reconciliation. I want to make it so clear as we go through this study that this is what you and I are here for. You and I have been given the task as ambassadors to reconcile man to God. Christ laid the foundation of that in John 14 where he says, "You're going to do my work." What was his work? To reconcile man to God. This is what you and I are here for. To reconcile man to God. To tell them how to be reconciled to God. And if we're going to do his work, look what it cost him. It cost him his life. It cost him. He had to have a love of such magnitude that he would perform the work of reconciling man to God. This is why he gave it to us. It may cause suffering. It may cause sacrifice in your life. This is what his love will do. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed. We stand totally amazed at what manner of a God you are. We committed the offense, and you removed the barrier. We committed the arrogant act, you provide the act of love. And all that we can do is respond, Heavenly Father, by faith to your grace. And what a privilege it is to take this commission upon ourselves to be ambassadors and to tell others of what happened at the cross and why. We indeed love to tell the story because by it we have been saved. We praise you, Heavenly Father, again with the astounding fact that the very love that caused you to offer your Son and the very love that motivated him to be the sacrifice, to be the way, we can have that same exact love by your Spirit whom you put in us. This is remarkable. We stand amazed at this love, and it seems so divine, it seems so impossible. And you made it possible for us to love with that exact same love. What a magnificent God you are. We praise you, Heavenly Father. We pray that as we continue to live our life centered in Christ, that we will continue in his work of reconciling others to you. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.